Well, we're in Romans chapter 8, and again, Romans chapter 8 is the rapture chapter. I know there's other ones that talk about it more directly, but Romans chapter 8 gives you more of the mechanics than any other, sir?
Just forgive my ignorance, when you say the rapture chapter, why not be Revelation? Or why would it be Romans as the rapture chapter, as you put it?
Because by the time the book of Revelation comes, the rapture of the church has already happened. This one talks about it more than any other chapter as far as going into the guts, giving you what's going on the inside. You know, it goes back to something, again, a friend of mine said from the military. We used to study Bible together in the military, and when I first got to South Carolina and sat under Bill Randall, he came to visit me once, and he said this. He said, I feel like all the other times I've sat in church, I was watching a play. Now I feel like I've been invited up on the stage behind the curtains to see what's really going on, okay? And I thought that's one of the better descriptions I've heard of really doctrinal preaching, where you really get into what's going on in this Bible, okay? Now, Romans chapter 8, we started that last week about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and I'll read the first two verses just to jump into the third. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So what the Apostle Paul's had to do, and this is what's radical in his life. All his life he sought God with his flesh. Okay? David talked about, my flesh panteth after thee, okay? Why? Because God gave him circumcision, Sabbaths, clothes to wear, food to eat. You know God in each of these things. So they walked after the flesh to please God. Now they're learning a way to walk after God, not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit, trying to find what does the Spirit of God want? What is he doing? Okay? So, verse 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So what couldn't the law do? It couldn't get rid of sin in people's lives. Why? Because the flesh was weak. Okay? You know, some of you heard the story of a Briar Rabbit and with a tar baby. And you know, the wolf and the and Brother Bear, they want to get him, and Briar Fox and Briar Bear, they want to get him. So they make a doll completely out of tar. Briar Rabbit comes up and sees it, and he, how do you do? And it doesn't say anything. He gets mad. Aren't you going to talk to me? He gets mad, so he slugs it. What happens? It's tar. His hand's caught in it now. So then he tries to get his hand out, so he puts the other hand in, and now that one's caught, so he puts his foot to get it out, and he's just all tangled in this thing now, and it's the famous story of Briar Rabbit in the, you know, the tar baby. And people with the law think, well, I'll follow the law, you know, to get to God. But they just get more and more entangled because their flesh is weak. It cannot follow that law. It is your nature to break the laws of God. Doesn't mean you ought to, but it's your nature to do it. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, here's the law, and the Bible said, he that doeth those things shall live. And everybody's trying to do those things and be righteous in the law. You think of the Pharisees who perfected it as well as anybody on this earth ever perfected that. And they're trying very hard to follow these things and do them. And yet here come people who through the Spirit of God found the righteousness of God. Through the Spirit of God. Didn't find it through the law. Okay. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Think of the Jew again. Okay. First of all, why is he even in the nation of Israel? He was born in it after the flesh. Okay, tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Issachar, one or the other. Then he gets circumcised on the eighth day. Then he goes through these series of things that he does, okay? And so he minds the things of the flesh. These are important to him. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he says bodily exercise profiteth little. What do you mean? Trying to be godly by exercising your body. Okay? All right. If you ever follow Seventh-day Adventists, they really believe they're more godly because they eat right.
Really?
Yeah, they really do. They believe, you know, that it's sin to eat the wrong foods. And it could be. Some people it's sin, some people it's not. All right? Goes back to your conscience. But regardless of that, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So if it's the Spirit of God whereby you found righteousness, you're going to mind what the Spirit of God wants. You're not going to be looking for what your flesh wants. You're going to be looking for what the Spirit of God wants. We'll be dealing with that somewhat this weekend in the preaching. What does the Spirit of God want? Okay. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, things of the Spirit. Look at verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. Now, for those of you who have salvation, you've probably noticed, when you're carnally minded, it becomes agony. It's an awful thing. Okay? It's just grief to you to live that way. Okay? And eventually God does kill the person who stays carnally minded. But the other thing is, a person who thinks they can get to God through the flesh, that's what carnal means again, the flesh, okay? A carnivore, one that eats flesh, carnal, okay? Carne, meat. A guy that thinks he can get to God through that, it's death to him. He's not going to get to God that way. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What spiritually minded mean? Meaning thinking like God thinks. Spiritually minded. Anything else can be torture. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That means you're enemies. Okay? For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And this is one of the things that's frustrated. Some of you who've had the frustration of having a false salvation before you caught on that it was a false salvation, it was just so hard, you know, right? To do the things of God, you know, just you thought you were doing one and two others were falling apart, and you get those other two right and five others fall apart. And because the carnal mind cannot be subject to the law of God, it cannot do it. You cannot absorb things in your Bible when you're carnally minded. Okay? It's one of those, you know, you're going to learn after a while, you know, and we're going to stop talking about the Vadises because they're here. All right. So everybody try to think of something nice to say now. All right. Hello, folks. I'm glad you made it. We're in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse 7, for to be carnally minded is enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So again, the idea is, if you go to study your Bible in the morning, you better make sure you're right with God. What's that mean? Well, what's it mean to be wrong with God? Okay. I've had times I've had to come and just sing a couple of hymns.
Just for my own personal context, at any time reading or studying the Bible, should you not be right with God, or how does that work, would you say?
Well, if you've got something evil in your mind, for example, you've had to deal with some bitterness lately, okay? Pretty tough stuff. Wasn't easy, okay? Most people I know would have trouble with that bitterness. But that bitterness will get in the way of you being able to understand your Bible, okay? So that's the kind of thing you have to go ahead and tell the Lord, look, I need this out of my mind, I need this out of the way, so I can pay attention. If you have known enmity against somebody, get rid of that, okay? If you've got sin that you won't confess, confess it to the Lord. Get right with God. All right. Verse 8, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God, okay? So, you know, the idea that you're going to dress different, it's going to please God, you're going to eat food different, it's going to please God, no. But yet, if the Spirit of God directs you to dress a certain way, Pastor Hayne kind of dealt with that last night, then you better do it, okay? Why? Not because you're trying to follow what the flesh says, you're trying to follow what the Spirit of God says, okay? All right, verse 9. But we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be it the Spirit of God dwell in you. Oh. You often hear people say, oh, I was in the flesh when I said that. No, if you're saved, you are not in your flesh. Why? Because you are in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. God circumcised you out of your blood, out of your flesh, took your life out of you, put it in Christ, and there is a barrier between you and your flesh. Okay? That's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What's it mean to confess them? Agree with God. Okay? Agree with God about your sin. All right? You know, I think everybody's had one of these times where you've had something bugging you, you can't quite figure it out, and then one day you see it through God's eyes, and oh, it's so ugly, it's so awful when you see this thing through God's eyes. And that it's easy to confess it, like you see it through God's eyes. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and then goes further and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you've been walking around for 2 or 3 days after the power of the flesh, carnal, unable to find God, miserable, and then God in his mercy cleanses you from that unrighteousness. He takes you out of that old nature and puts you back in that new nature so that you can serve him. And there's lessons to learn in that, okay? I think back to before Youth Week, Mr. Than and I stand over there and Chelsea coming and talking what it was like to have gone for months and months and months and months, you know, in agony. And it was one of the first times, and every Christian is going to go through that. You're just going to go through a time where God is going to turn you over to certain things in yourself. And it's not pretty when he does. And what's he doing? He's making you hate those things, all right? Making you despise those things in yourself. And without Chelsea telling us what it was, it doesn't matter what it was. She just said, you know, months earlier, God had showed her something. Said, oh, that's nothing. Then when he showed it to her again, she couldn't wait to get rid of it. Okay? And that's how God deals with that stuff, okay? I've been through that cycle many times with God, all right? Many times with God.
Is that how it usually goes with a Christian? Like, be showed something, go in denial second time. Okay, got to take care of this.
Yep, that's more often than not. You know, the things that I do right, it's not because I woke up one morning and was a goody two-shoes and just decided, you know, I'm just such a good person. I'm just so in love with Jesus. I'm going to do it right. You know, no, it's just never happened that way. All right. Things just fall apart. They go awful. I'm screaming. I can't take what my life is. Everything else. Finally, I look and, oh, let's try God's way, which is something he tried to get me to do maybe 6 months earlier, maybe a year earlier. Okay. Now, oh, I can't wait to do it God's way. And so I have a lot of those things in my life now that I'm going to do God's way. Why? Because I'm a good person? No, because I'm a horrible person who's been beat over the head so many times, I don't want to do it any other way, all right?
Learn the hard way, they say.
Yes. All right. So verse 9 again. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Okay? Then he goes on, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Is that dual nature of the believer. Your body's dead because of sin. Doesn't feel dead, does it? Just an hour and a half ago, I told my wife, we have an emergency. What's that? I'm hungry, all right? And she has trouble seeing that as an emergency, if you really want to know. But I saw it as one, all right? But again, it's, you know, my flesh wanted food. My flesh wants a lot of things. But it's dead because of sin. It's got a sin nature. I can't get rid of that sin nature. It's going to follow me to the day I die, okay? King Saul's big problem was he did what the flesh wanted, and the day he died. The Amalekite, that Old Testament, is a picture of the flesh. And one of the last things in Saul's ear was Amalekite talking to him. All right, right up to the end. All right.
Pastor, speaking of Amalekite, who was the founder of the Amalekites? Almost all of them are either...
I believe Amalek came out of the same one as Moab.
Yeah.
All right.
Lot's daughters.
Huh? All right. I might be wrong there, though. What? Ammonites and Moabites. All right, so actually I think he comes out of Abraham, the Amalekite. But, all right. So it goes on, says 11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Who raised up Jesus from the dead? The Father did. Okay? Even our Heavenly Father, which raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. So if his spirit dwells in you, okay? For the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. That's rapture. That's the person laying in the grave and quickening that mortal body. That's the person walking down the street, and suddenly the Father quickens that mortal body. Okay? You see that, Tanya? Mm-hmm. That's rapture right there.
Well, I know that Jesus lives inside of us, but how does... I mean, I know you said it's a multivitamin, but... So this just activates when the rapture...
Well, go to Ephesians 4. The fundamentalists have this thing that the only thing dwelling in you is the Holy Spirit. Okay? And, you know... They think of the Father as like, when they see the word God, they think of the Father. Then they think of a body that's Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. No, God is three persons, okay? Seven spirits. And Jesus Christ's body is the fullness of all of them. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. But watch this in Ephesians chapter 4. Go to verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and where?
In
you all. You'll hear a fundamentalist say, well, the Father's not in you, he's God in heaven. They'll actually say that, okay? No, the Father's in you. When you receive Jesus, you get all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, for it pleased the Father that him should dwell in you, all right? You're complete in him. Okay, you're complete. All right, so back to Romans 8.
Okay.
All right, Romans 8, verse 10. For Christ being you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. So the Father's there, okay? And the point will come when he tells that body, live, be quickened, be alive. All right, we're going to have to behave now. The Koontzes are here. All right. Come on in, folks. We are in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Sir?
How does that go together with the eternal body?
How does it go to bed?
Quicken your mortal bodies now, how is that?
Because it's not that you're unclothed, but clothed upon.
Put more on to, okay.
Right, that, or, right. Alright, so 11 again, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. That's the rapture. That's him taking your mortal body, whether it be in the grave or walking down the street, and quickening it. Okay? Because the Father lives inside of a Christian. We saw that earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. The Father is in you. Okay? Miss Amy?
No. In all this chapter that we're in, it's all capital S, so that's the Holy Spirit.
There, it's the Spirit of him. There, it's the Spirit of the Father. Okay? Another time, it was the Spirit of Christ. Because keep in mind, we're dealing with the seven spirits of Christ, kind of dissecting God, looking at him in different ways. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. So that's why, and he goes into this in Colossians, you know, touch not, taste not. Don't be fooled by that stuff. You're not going to get close to God by thinking that you're going to follow some physical commandments. That's not what's going to happen, okay? A spiritual person will give themselves physical commandments, but they don't have to follow any such things that their religion gives them, Okay? What do we mean by that? There are certain things that God showed me not to do anymore. Okay? Did he show? Ronnie talks about the game. All right? He had a game that he played. And if he showed you the game, there's nobody who could say, no, that's sin. No, Ronnie, that's it. Wasn't sin. But it became sin to him. Became something he had to get out of his life. So when God showed him that, from that point on, if he plays that game, it's his sin nature playing it. It's grief. It's a grief to God that he's doing it. Okay? So, but again, he says, oh, I'm free now. All right, so now he goes around, I want everybody. He becomes King Tut. All right, everybody has to give up their electronic games. It won't do you one bit of good. Okay? Because you're not going to please God after the flesh. That's not what's going to happen. All right? People have to come to their own conclusions between them and God. There's that paper again we put out sometimes. Others can, but you can't. Okay? There's certain things God will just tell you. No, you can't do this. Other people might be able to get away with it, but you try and it doesn't work for you, does it? All right? You just have to get rid of it. Have to get it out of your life. And you sit there and try to convince yourself. I heard Lester Wallace live one time. And he did not want to be in the church he was in. A church in Columbia, South Carolina, found out that Lester Roloff was flying from Massachusetts to Texas and that he had to refuel at the Columbia Airport. They got a hold of him and begged him to come to that church. And he agreed that he would do it. It happened that day. Calls went out all over the Midlands of South Carolina. Lester Roloff is going to be at the Grace Bible Church in West Columbia. And people were all excited. And I mean, and he was going to be there at like 5 o'clock in the afternoon. I mean, it wasn't done for our convenience, done for his. And I mean, by 5 o'clock in the afternoon, it was standing room only in that church. People were just so thrilled Lester Roloff was going to be there. He didn't get there at 5, so they're doing different singing. Somewhere at about 20 after 5, he might. He had to land a light airplane with people and everything and get there. He comes strolling in, striding in the back of that church, walks straight up to the pulpit, dismisses the song leader, turns around and says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Who can tell me they're here by faith right now? Who can tell me that faith told you to come? And it went downhill from there. All right? And, you know, and he talked about fundamentalists who refused to be under conviction. And he went over things they refused to be under conviction about. And he had the honeybee sing, collected an awful lot of money, and off he went again. All right? But it's just that idea. If something is not a faith, it's sin. And what you have in your life needs to be a faith. Not something patterned after somebody else's faith. That's where so many churches go wrong, okay? So many of you have seen where a generation ago, fundamentalists all agreed, we'll dress this way, we'll do this, this, and that. Now we see the next generation where they just kind of do it at church. You know, they just kind of do it at church, but nowhere else, all right? And, you know, you find them other places you know, they've just learned to adapt to the real world or whatever. All right. So, verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. That's a promise. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So, here's the proof. You know, it'll drive you nuts. For example, Dale's out there, and he's going to church after church after church after church after church, and he's met wonderful people. Just has. But he also sees through, oh my goodness, what is really out there. And it's not pretty what's out there. It's not pretty at all. And one of the most common things you'll see is this guy that marries the deacon's daughter. All right? And, you know, he's now, you know, a deacon in the church himself. And it's all so wonderful because I got saved when I was 10 and then I lived like hell for 20 years and I married the deacon's daughter and, you know, I'm here in church now and I'm living right. No, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. The proof you weren't saved is that you didn't die after 20 years of living like hell, okay? God promised that. Let me tell you something. I have tried getting away with stuff with God and he begins to step up that death, and it's awful, okay? The death starts with him cutting off fellowship. Yes, sir?
Yeah, somewhere in the gospel it talks about don't swear on anything. Jesus mm-hmm. says something about don't swear on anything because you don't have the power to
That's right. You don't have, right. Yep. Yep, don't swear by the altar and don't swear by heaven above and by Jerusalem or any of those things. And let your that's really why let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, okay? All right, but the thing is, again, when a person gets saved, God gives them a standard by which to live. Now, Joshua and Caleb. We expect a higher standard out of Joshua than we do of Caleb. Why? Because he's older, he's 19 years old, he's learned more things. We expect that out of him, okay? You take the Coots kids, all right? Elijah, there's a standard expected of him, but a lot more expected of Abigail, all right? Why? Because she's just come a lot further in life. That's expected. When a person first gets saved, hey, Josh, do you need to get some coffee or something?
Possibly.
Yeah, I want you to do that. You're having a hard time, all right? But when a person first gets saved, God isn't expecting this huge standard out of them. It's just this wonderful thing. Oh, it's so nice, okay? You know, little Noah's still in that stage where everybody just picks him up and it's so nice. And, you know, then there's going to come a point where we expect more out of little Noah, all right? You know, I can tell you this, wait until they're 15 to potty train them. We don't do that anymore, all right? All right? But when a person first gets saved, God doesn't expect as much out of them as he does later. But there's things he's training them and he's teaching them in. You know, Ronnie, if you think back to a couple years ago when you got saved, you're actually ashamed of that guy. Mm-hmm. You know, you look back, you're ashamed of him. You think, wow, you know, what an idiot, all right? And yet, at that time, it was just so wonderful. You were with Jesus Christ. You want to know what the beauties is? 10 years from now, you'll be ashamed of the jerk that's sitting in your seat right now. Mm-hmm. You will. That's one of the features of life. And if you remember that, it'll help keep you humble. To think that the who you are right now, how you think and how you react to things, 10 years from now, you'll be ashamed. Has there ever been a 10-year period of time in your life where you look back and weren't ashamed of what you were 10 years ago? No. Why do you think it'll happen this time? It won't happen this time. You'll look back at the jerk you are now, and you'll be ashamed. And if you keep that in mind, it'll keep you humble. It'll keep you what you're supposed to be. You'll be thinking right. Realize, oh, you know, I'm going to walk carefully. Be careful what my mouth says, because people will remember it later and repeat it back to me. That's why I tell my boys, you know, be very careful how you dress. Don't dress with trendy clothing. Why? Because people take pictures of it. And then when you see yourself in that trendy clothing, you know, can you imagine me in platform heels and plaid bell bottoms and a paisley shirt, and there's pictures of me out there like that, all right?
And, in the 70s, yeah, I can see it.
Yeah, and you know, so I just warned my boys, don't dress in trendy clothes, all right? So it's there's a safety in not doing that, okay? All right. Now it goes on, it says this, verse 13 again, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. You can try out a willpower mortifying the deeds of the body all you want, but it's when you do it through the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God's teaching you, and he's showing you one by one what he expects from you, it's a whole different ballgame, okay? I always love, one of my favorite statements ever said in a pulpit here was Dale Morey, stood up in the pulpit and said, I'm free. Amen. And you just realize there's something to that. There was a power in it. God took his cigarettes away that day. He'd been in agony for a year and a half trying to get rid of those cigarettes. And he just stood and said, I'm free. That day, he knew it was over. God took them away. They were gone. They were through the Spirit, he mortified the deeds of the body. And you know what? Amy, same day, boop. Off of Dale's victory, she just, boop, they just went away, all right? And there's not a person here who doesn't struggle with certain things, and it's when the Spirit of God takes it from you, okay? And that's why I really encourage people not to give stuff up. Let God take stuff away from you.
You told me of that once. You even told me there are some instances where people give up and just go right back to it.
They go back to it again. So many, Miss Amy?
Can you repeat what you said?
I don't encourage people to try to give things up. Instead, let the Spirit of God take it away from you, okay? Where suddenly you realize you see it from God's angle, and suddenly you hate it like God hates it, and you don't want it anymore, and it's not this huge burden. And I'm not saying you won't have hankerings for it once in a while or something like that, all right? You know, my wife, one day she gave up beating me, all right? And she still has hankerings, all right, where she wants to take a club and beat me to death and whatever else, but...
I can supply, Mr. Trump.
Yeah. All right. Then it goes on and says, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Okay? What makes you a son of God? Being led by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again. By the way, if you're studying the spirits, there's one of the seven natural spirits that a person's born with. Spirit of bondage. They're born in bondage. Okay? And it's part... That's why the carnal man, the lost man, the Adamic nature, is actually a spiritual man. He has the spirit of error, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Okay? All right? The spirit of bondage, the spirit of fear. All those things are in him. And they make him religious. And, you know, and he has all these spiritual feelings and thinks, oh, I'm, you know, so spiritual and such. No, you're just... following the wrong spirit. So he says, you have not received again the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. So we're about to study what is the adoption. We're going to see that the adoption is the rapture. That's what it is. Okay? And I know I love the Pat Sapire song, I'm adopted, hallelujah, I'm a child of the game. No, actually, you're not adopted yet. You'll be adopted when he takes your body and brings it up to heaven. Okay? Why? Because when you got born again, if you notice, it didn't change your flesh. This flesh here was born in Salamanca, New York in 1954 to Shirley and Russell Asquith. Okay? And I have all the traits of a couple of families that had pretty nasty traits for many long years. All right? And I received all those traits, and that's what this body is, and I bear that genetic code. And when God adopted me, it'll be when God does adopt me, I should say, it'll be when he takes this body and makes this body his own. Okay? Mm-hmm. Right now I have the spirit of adoption whereby I cry out, Abba, Father. That spirit's in me, and by the way, that spirit is the proof that it's going to happen. That spirit is the assurance that it's going to happen. It can't help but not happen. By the way, and this is what the predestination is later on in the chapter. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. It's going to happen. You can't stop it, all right? It's going to take place because that spirit of adoption is in you from the moment you got saved. Something he put in you. All right. Verse 16, for the spirit itself... There he's showing you the spirit of a person, not the person himself. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's the proof of salvation. Not what prayer you prayed, okay? It's the spirit itself bearing witness with your spirit that you belong to God, okay? God's spirit doing that. And let me tell you something, when I, Miss Amy.
How do you explain what our spirit is?
Your spirit is the part of you. For example, inside of you are zillions of memories and opinions and everything else. You have a choice what to think about. Most of the people here are thinking about what I'm talking about right now, but there are a few whose spirit has gone to a different place in their brain as I'm thinking about other things. The spirit is like the cursor on a computer. Click on your finances. Whoop, all your finances come up on the computer. Click that off. Click on your diary from last night. It's on the computer. Now you're thinking about that, okay? Your spirit clicks on what inside of you it wants you thinking and concentrating on, okay? That's what your spirit is. The Spirit of God bears witness with that, that you're a child of God, right? And it's always trying to draw you to think of the things and to be spiritually minded, to think of those things of the Spirit of God, all right? Now, verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. John Bunyan wrote from jail, and he said that morning, he said God showed him that I inherited God himself, heirs of God. You know, it's God himself that I inherit there. But the whole idea is here, this is a provisional thing. Okay, this is why, for example, the Methodists believed in a loss of salvation. It's provisional. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So there are certain things you will not inherit if you don't suffer. Well, how do I suffer? Live godly in Christ Jesus. It'll come. All right? It'll come. And it just will. Your family will get on your case. Your friends will get on your case. You'll get on your case. All right? The devil will get on your case. You'll go through those things. And if you decide, I don't want to live by that, nope, I'm just going to give in to all the pressure and everything else, you don't inherit. All right. Now, verse 18, for I reckon. And again, reckon is where your thinking process, a conclusion you come to. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed where? In us. You realize that glory's there now? How many of you ever broken open a seed? What do you find even there? I find that little teeny speck of green. Okay? I remember as a kid reading one time, it was talking about they found some 5,000-year-old seeds in an Egyptian pyramid, and they planted them, and they grew. Okay, and they all that time, that little bit of dot of green didn't die in there all that time, and it came out. Okay, and the Apostle Paul said that glory's in you right now. And one day it's going to be revealed. In fact, it turns you inside out, where the glory of God comes on the outside of you. Okay? And he that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure, the Apostle Paul said. You have this hope. You know it. That glory's in me. And Paul said, I've thought about it, and I've thought about all the sufferings of this world, and it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. When you really get a grip on what God's going to do, nothing you could go through is worthy to be compared to that. That's why that man that Brian Pratt talked about 4 weeks ago, when his family took him out in the woods and the Hindus, and his family agreed with the Hindus, if he won't convert, burn him. They broke the pyre and everything else, and it wasn't worthy to be compared. Okay? And who knows what will happen because of that. You realize, yes, sir?
He's simply going to remove our sin nature.
He will remove our sin nature. Yes, that will be gone after that rapture, okay? And that'll be gone. But I was going to say, the Mennonites come out from a guy by the name of Menno Simons, who was a Catholic priest back in the Netherlands back in the 1500s. And he went out of curiosity to watch an Anabaptist get burned at the stake. The man converted him from the fires, okay? Preached from the fires and converted him, okay? And amongst the Mennonites, you can still find a saving gospel amongst many of them, okay? You'll actually, they're just like the Baptists. They're screwy ones, good ones, everything else. But, you know, what a glorious thing. You never know what God's going to do with something like that. All right. Then he goes on, verse 18 again, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now look at verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature, what do you mean by the creature? Our bodies, you'll see he's actually talking about the world itself, everything he made, okay? The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. What are the sons of God? That inward part of us. One day it's going to be on the outside. One day it's going to be there, and people will see us as God sees us and sees that glory and the glory of God and that new body. And do you realize all creation's waiting for that? It can't wait for that because the curse of Adam will be gone. You know, Adam was given dominion over the whole earth, and he fell. And the earth fell into sin. Jesus Christ then took, what was the curse put up on the earth? Thorns. So what did Jesus Christ have hammered down onto his head? The thorns, okay? He took the curse from the very earth itself and bore that curse. And that's why you see in the book of Acts, when Peter sees all those animals, it says what God has cleansed. Be right with you. What God has cleansed. When did God cleanse those animals? When Jesus Christ wore those thorns on his head.
That's what I was about to ask. So when he bore the sins, he also took the curse of the earth, which means
you're exactly right, Trevor.
Which means you could eat any animal.
That's right. That's why there's no more unclean animals. Okay.
That's about to ask.
Right.
Thank you, Lord, for crab.
Yes.
Bacon's better.
And lobster's better. Lobster's better.
I don't care what y'all say. I love my seafood.
Same.
I agree.
All right.
Seafood.
All right. So, on again. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Sir?
So like we said, does it also mean if you lie down with the beast, it's still...
Yeah, that's not a good thing. Okay. Right. In other words, the point is, a man shouldn't marry an animal. That's what it's basic. All right. That's what it's saying. Okay. All right. When Ruth Ann sleeps next to me, it's a beast that she sleeps next to, but God forgives her for it. All right. All right. Verse 20. For the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This is when God remakes the world. Okay? This is that regeneration. Okay? This is that time when the restoration of all things. And suddenly the lion and the lamb lay down together. A child can play on the hole of an asp. It talks about how the plower will actually catch up with the reaper. Come on, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. You know, we're plowing. And, I mean, four crops a year come out of there. And it's just all this abundance. Why? Because God took the curse off the earth. That's happened through Jesus Christ. And that's why the whole earth can't wait till what's inside of you is made on the outside. All right. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Ronnie, are you the one who was talking about where they put those things and listen to the stars or whatever? Somebody was talking about that. But astronomers, where they actually put things out there and listen and convert some of those things to sound that are coming from that time, it's groaning. Ask any geologist when they put seismographs down on the ground. It's groaning. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth. Go on, Mr. Ranny. Have a good night. All right. Verse 20, and not only they ourselves, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now here's the thing, the Spirit of God's going to make the earth completely over. Where Jesus Christ is happy with everything he sees. Where God the Father is happy with everything he sees. It's like the Garden of Eden without the serpent.
Amen.
I'll be right with you. But it says we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Spirit of God is going to make the whole earth over. But when Ronnie Scolton received Jesus Christ, he got the first fruits of that. If you ever watch the beginning of Happy Days, the Fonz will go to comb his hair and they're like, oh, it's perfect. Mm-hmm. He puts his comb away. He's not going to touch that hair. Mm-hmm. All right. And God goes ahead and he's going to take what's inside of you and say, I'm going to make it ready for that new world. Oh, it's perfect. It's the first fruits. It's that thing I've made over. He won't change the inside of a Christian whatsoever. Not at all. It's exactly what's ready for that new world. It's the first fruits of the Spirit. Okay?
So the planets are basically beings of themselves, right?
Say that again now.
Planets are beings. Like they're like
a well, life. It calls it a creature. Whether or not, I doubt they're sentient in the sense that, you know, able to think on their own or anything like that. But there is a point where they obey God. You know, the ground itself vomiteth out its inhabitants, God talked about. So there's something to that.
So they're basically, plants are like cattle that listen to God? Something like that?
Yeah. Yeah, they listen to God. That's good. All right. Now it goes on and says, verse 23, but not only they ourselves, which have the first fruit of the spirits, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Why? Waiting for what? For the adoption. So do we have the adoption? No. We're waiting for the adoption. And then it tells you what it is, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's the rapture. Remember I told you, Romans 8 is the rapture chapter. Hasn't it been explaining what the rapture is? This thing inside of you where God's going to take it and put it on the outside of you. He's going to come and redeem that body. And he tells you, by the way, that's the adoption. Why? Because then God takes that body that Tanya has that came from Calvin Randolph and her mother and take that body and say, all right, I'm adopting it. It's now mine. Okay? Her spirit and soul don't need adoption. They're born of God. Okay? But that body needs an adoption. And that's what we wait for. How do we know it's coming? Because the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. We have that spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's there. It's that earnest of the Spirit. It's the proof that it's going to happen. Okay? All right. Verse 24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why did he yet hope for? Hope in the Bible is a sure thing you can't see yet. Okay? That's what hope is in the Bible. A sure thing that you can't see yet. Okay? Verse 25. For if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That coffee won't help you if you don't drink it.
I haven't drank it.
Good. All right. Pour a little in each eye. All right. You need to do something. All right. Yeah. All right. I know it's like to have a hard time, Josh. It's just having a hard time. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not how to pray for as we ought. You ever had something, you're just in agony. You don't have a clue how to pray for something. You just got news over the phone. You just got found out something. Some awful things happening. You don't even begin to know how to pray. Okay, and I know for sure some of you, don't even know how to pray. It's just so you've tried praying a certain way and God's not answering it. You don't have a clue how to pray for this, okay? So likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not how we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So that's one of the things we know, that same Spirit of God that's in us, that Spirit of Christ that's in us, it's groaning, it's praying, it's interceding. It knows where it wants things to go. Yes, sir?
With groanings that cannot be uttered, have any cross-reference maybe with words that aren't lawful to be spoken?
It could. Could well. Ronnie asked if that could have anything to do with words that were unlawful to be spoken. It could, okay? All right. Verse 20, he that searcheth the hearts. By the way, which member of the Godhead searched the hearts? I, the Lord, search the hearts, okay? So he that searcheth the hearts is the Lord, okay? He that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God is in there, and Jesus Christ, the Lord, knows what's in his mind, okay? And that Spirit is in you groaning with the things that can't be uttered, but he knows what you need. You don't. That's why I knew what Nathaniel was thinking, all right? Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God, okay? So here's where you have the Godhead inside of you, their priesthood, taking care of things that you can't take care of, that you don't know how to take care of, and so he's taking care of them. Now look, it says in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good. What all things? He's talking about the groanings. He's talking about the Godhead. He's talking about the first fruits of the Spirit. He's talking about all those things. We know that all things work together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose. Okay? He has a purpose for you. He's called you in that. And you know what? Trust that purpose. Trust it. It's hard sometimes because we don't like what goes on. We don't like the hand that's dealt to us. Okay? All right. Verse 28, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the rapture. Because your new body is like unto his body. Mm-hmm. Being conformed to the image of his son is the rapture. People always, people spiritualize that, talking about God's working in you to make you more like Jesus. And that's true. But doctrinally, this is talking about the rapture, how that God, foreknowing you. Keep in mind, the new body in heaven, the Bible says, is eternal. It's always been. Mm-hmm. God's foreknowledge. You're going to be conformed to the image of his son. Philippians 3:21, give us a body like unto his body. Okay? All right. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, you know the worst enemy you have is the person you look at in the mirror. How many times have you heard me say that? Go look in the mirror and tell that person, hey.
I'm my own worst enemy.
Yeah, that's right. Tell that person, hey, I know you're conniving against God, and I know you're going to screw my life up. All right, you've been doing it all my life, and I know you're going to keep continuing trying to do it. But trust God. He's got a purpose for you. Trust him in that purpose. And there's times it seems ugly as it's rolling out. Seems terrible. And yet the day will come when you'll rejoice and you'll thank God for whatever burden and awfulness you're going through now. You will thank God. I promise you, you'll thank God for it. I promise you, you will. It goes on and it says this.
32.
Yep, 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sorrow? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And he says in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. John Battis, would you close us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, Father, that you're here tonight to hear your word. Explain to us, Lord, and thank you for the King James Version, Lord, that is your word, Father. And we thank everyone for being here. We just ask a special blessing upon everyone that came out to hear your word, Father. And now we just ask you to bless this time of fellowship and refreshments, and we just ask for safe travel home tonight, Father. In these things we ask. Amen.